Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, as we have gone through this, we come to the second division, as I see it in this book. And from chapter 7 through chapter 10, this is really a new division of the book. And it is a time period that the book of the law was discovered. And you guys know the story. Josiah wanted to clean up the temple. He was a young and very popular king. And he wanted to clean up the temple, and he had a heart for God, and he wanted to restore its beauty. And when they were doing that, the book of the law was discovered, and it was brought to this young king. He was so convicted by the word of God that they, as a nation, were not doing the things right. So he ordered the law and the feast to be observed once again. Now, Jeremiah comes in on the Passover feast, where I didn't even write down all the numbers, but the one largest number that I saw, 30,000 lambs were being slaughtered. And he stands in the gate, in the entryway to the very temple, and he proclaims a word from God that condemns their outward celebration with having a hard heart. And boy, there's some powerful words in these scriptures. So let's get it right into it. First verse there says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. I like that. Here, God, he shares his heart through Jeremiah, saying, you're celebrating. You guys are out there sacrificing the animals and all that, but in reality, your hearts are far from me. You see, at this time, the temple was the place to be. If you can grasp the idea that the temple was being polished up, probably spiffed up, all the brass was shined up. You know, when I was in the Navy and we're getting ready to go into port, oh man, the captain had us polishing every piece of shiny brass on that ship. And we would paint over the rust, you know, and make everything look good because you wanted to look good. Religion was popular then. Religion was popular. But it wasn't real. It seemed like there was a revival in the land, but there was no genuine response in the hearts of the people. They were going through these outward emotions, but there was no inward emotion. Oh, I tell you, Leslie prayed it. There's sometimes I wish I could turn off some of the inward emotion. The outward stuff, the polishing up on the outside, well, that reminds me of someone that just really doesn't have a heart to be passionate about God. They were going through the actions, but there was no passion. There was ritual, but there was no righteousness. Religion, but they didn't have a relationship. We talk a lot about that, don't we? But it is the real thing of life when it comes to relating to God. We have to have a relationship. He says to them, change your ways, change your heart, and I'll give you a place to dwell. Instead of an empty building, instead of a building that's cleaned up on the outside, I will fill the house with my presence. Oh, do not trust in these lying words, verse 4, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. He's saying, if you will live right, if you will walk right, you can live here forever. Isn't that a great promise? If we will live right, if we will walk right, he will live here always, always. But when we don't live right, when we don't walk we hinder our relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying that he will leave this place in your soul, but he will certainly be in such a way that that heart can harden over and you never feel him. You never know he's there. He says, I will watch over you. I'll be your defense. I'll keep you, but not just because you have the temple. That was the point that he was trying to get across. They weren't being blessed because he polished up the brass. Not just because you have a religious observance. Let me see it proved in your life. Let me see it in your life, your walk, your lifestyle. Amend your ways and the things you're doing. Start living right. If you do that, if you will do that, then I'll protect you forever. What a great promise. I will give you a land that will be prosperous. I'll protect you in that land. God wants to bless us. You know, sometimes people forget that. God wants to bless us. He wants to pour it out upon us. Our call is to get under the spout where the blessings pour out. Verse 8, behold your trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations, and that's a question mark. There was a revival of the people coming to worship in the temple, but there was no change in their lives. I don't know how many times I see that sort of thing as a pastor. I guess because I'm in the ministry, I get to counsel people and I have the opportunity to see people really change, and that's a wonderful part of it. But I have another part that I see a lot of this going on and I see no change, and that's the frustrating part. They were still doing the same old stuff that was really wicked. You can come to church by the hundreds, but that doesn't mean that there's revival in the hearts. We see some churches across our land that are packed out with thousands. That doesn't mean that they're really right on. The people were saying, we can do all these things along with God. They were not sanctifying themselves. God says, no, you must change your life and live rightly, or there is no real change. Has this house, verse 11, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. And this is the same charge that the Lord Jesus Christ used when he cleansed the temple. Isn't that interesting? He did that hundreds of years later, of course. And in the days of Jeremiah, he called it a den of robbers because the people were spending the week robbing their brethren, their partner friends. They were down there selling meat, selling the local chicken, and they were ripping them off and then going to church on Sunday and just piously living like, hey, man, how's it going? You know, everything's fine. No conviction at all. There was no change in their business habits and in their relationship with one another. Listen, clearly, God does not want us to use our church or our friends that we make in church for the sole purpose of connections, where we prosper from those connections. That's wrong. And God is saying it right here. He says, you guys are doing that, and that's not right. We're to be a church group with a heart to grow in the riches of the Lord and not money or position. Verse 12 says, but go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, at the first and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. If you'll recall back in Joshua, that was a long time ago that we studied that book. That was one of our earliest ones. But in Joshua 18:1, they first set up the tabernacle in where?
Shiloh.
When they first entered into the promised land, as they crossed the River Jordan and went into the promised land, Shiloh was the place they set up the tabernacle. And God is saying to them that you go up there and you see what's left. Go look at Shiloh now and see what happened. What you'll find there is destruction. It's all gone. You see, they were trusting in the house and not in God. People trusting in the church these days, not in Christ. Trusting in a ritual, not a living relationship. And I'm going to do the same thing to this place, God would say. No difference. I'm going to make it desolate. I'm going to destroy it. We were talking just yesterday, a friend of mine, and we were really amazed at a statistic we have seen. I think it's like 1,500 churches a day are closing in America. For closing and selling off properties because they have no attendance to keep them going, and they're turning around. Now, I may not have that stat per day, but it was 15. I think it was an astonishing number. And the reason behind it is they could get more money out of the properties. Wow. That's...
Ah. Because some of the bigger churches are renting out to all different things to make enough money to
yes. That's right. A lot of these great big facilities that they used to be supported, they're finding other ways to make the money. You're right, Bev. Amazing times that we live, trusting in a ritual, not a living relationship, and I'm going to do the same thing to this place, he says. And he goes on in verse 16, therefore do not pray for these people. Listen to this verse. Do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. This is God speaking to Jeremiah, telling him to tell them, I'm not listening to you. Whoa. This is one of the most sobering verses in the Bible, I believe. God says, I have had enough of these people. Don't pray for them any longer. You can preach, he said to Jeremiah, you can preach to them. And he did. He continued on for, I don't know, another 30 or 35 years or so. And he would preach at them, but don't intercede for them. I will not listen, he says. You and I have a lot of grace and mercy from the Lord that pours out into our lives, don't we? But if you continue down a road, and I'm not saying anybody in here is, if you continue down a road of rejecting God, He'll let you go at one point. And only He knows that point. There's no rules or regulations on it. We know that just simply from Genesis, the great occurrence of the flood. Genesis 6:3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. You see, in the time that God said this, he was speaking to Noah, as Noah and the people had been spoken to, and he did that during that 120 years that Noah built the ark. And he witnessed to the people. And they went along and they laughed at him. They made fun of him. They probably even threw things at him and whatnot. But yet, God says, I won't strive with those men forever. 120 years, God was patient. God will stop striving with you. He'll stop striving with me if we persist. And there's a big emphasis on that. Persist in sin. Now he knows we're all sinners. But if we want it our way, he will give us over to that sin if we don't turn. He will get to the point of not listening to our prayers. And that's a very dangerous place to be. And that is the most serious thing I think I could consider in my life anyway. These people in Judah, they needed radical heart surgery, didn't they?
Yeah.
They needed radical steps because they had seen what sin did to their brothers. They had seen the 10 northern tribe of Israel taken savagely into captivity, dragged away with fish hooks and all this other gory looking stuff, put into captivity to this day, never to be heard from again. They saw that, and yet that did not deter what they were doing. And he goes on in verse 17, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, little g, that they may provoke me to anger. These people were worshiping a mythical goddess, and I saw the name, but it's not even worth me trying to pronounce it. A goddess of fertility. She was the queen of heaven, they said, which, you know, you can imagine what all that brings in. And these other dead gods, there were all kinds of gods. There wasn't just this one. They had these other gods, and they were all dead, still coming into the temple, though. You see, they would go and worship at other times, and then they would come on Sabbath and worship in the temple as if everything was okay. Man, our churches are full of that today. So verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruits of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their hearts, their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Wow. God says, I have had it with you. My anger will be poured out on you and the land because you're not doing what is right. They were pointing to the sacrifices as proof that they were right with God. They were into this great, you know, we started this chapter with looking at the 30,000 lambs plus all the other things that went along with the doves and the, you know, right on down the Levitical sacrificial thing, the grain and all that. But their hearts weren't right. They were in the world out there sacrificing to other gods too. And we're going to see to what degree they were sacrificing even their children. America's sacrificing children in the womb of a mother that aborts a baby. Listen, I gave the sacrificial regulations, he would say to them. I gave you the sacrificial regulations after I gave the law. He says here that when I brought you out of Egypt, we went to the Mount of Sinai and we received the law, right? If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four are about relationship with God. And he's saying, you skipped that part. So why carry on with the sacrifices that I gave to you later on when you can't even get the law right, the Ten Commandments that I gave you in the beginning? You love me only. Then I gave you the sacrifice to show that love and obedience. You have turned and you've disobeyed, not going forward. You've actually gone backwards. And he continues on there in verse 25, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them out, sending them, period. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So God now turns to Jeremiah, and he speaks to Jeremiah's heart. Just as the Lord said that there will be 40 plus years, Jeremiah would preach his heart out, God's heart. He would preach the truth, but no one would respond. Only the Holy Spirit can convict a person and lead him to salvation. We all know that. So their hearts weren't ready for it. They were hardened. Our responsibility is simply to be faithful to Him. The world looks at numbers of a church they look at how large a church is for success. They compare that to success. If you are a company, and people would say, well, how many employees you got? Oh, you're successful. They look at what's going on. And if you don't have numbers to speak of, you're not really gauged in the successful realm. Our responsibility is to simply be faithful, no matter what. And I love it how you guys have hung in with our church. We've been young and new and growing over the years, and yet we're not a large church. We get along by the support of one another, and we get along with prayer. But that is not the case in the things of God, you see. Numbers don't matter to Him. We simply must be faithful and leave the results up to Him. And that's hard sometimes. You know, when you think that you need some extra help to do daily vacation Bible school in the summers, or you need this or that, you know, we've had to change some things because we just didn't have the people there. And you cry out, oh, Lord, you know, we need this or we need that. But God knows that need, and He's right square in the middle of us. Verse 28, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair, cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of His wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. They actually had set up altars in the temple that had just been cleaned up, polished up. They had set up temples or altars in that temple to worship other gods. The Valley of Hinnom, most of you know what that is. I've talked about it before. It's just down as you're looking outside of the temple there. There's a ravine down from Jerusalem. And that used to be, well, I suppose it still would, where the blood flowed and a lot of the runoff of that area. And they used that little ravine area down in there. That's where they did the temple sacrifice, or not temple, but the God sacrifices of Hinnom there, the son of Hinnomon, the valley of the son of Hinnomon. They would burn their children's on heated up idols. Can't even hardly say it. It's horrible. We're a society that that destroys our children before they come out of the womb because it's so much cleaner that way. It's such a disgrace, and we will be held accountable. Therefore, behold, the days are coming. Verse 32 says, "The Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter." For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of these people will be food for the birds of the heaven, for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. So he says, now you go and you warn them, Jeremiah. They're not going to listen to you, but you warn them anyway. Thus says the Lord. Let's get right into chapter 8, because really this is a continuation of the same time and the same things that are going on. Jeremiah, he continues to stand in the gate of the temple. At that time, says the Lord, verse 1, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its priests and the bones of the princes and the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuge in the face of the earth. Historians tell us that the Babylonians were people that when they'd come into the conquered territory, they would go and they'd dig up the graves of the princes and the kings and the priests. And they would rob the graves because oftentimes there was gold in them. So they would rob these graves, and then they would take their bones and they'd lay them out on the ground as a humiliation to the people. It was a practice of a Babylonian. That's what he's talking about here. They would be like refuge on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. You know, this is sort of saying that the men will try to change from wrong moves. And if he is beaten down, then he'll get back up. It's almost like saying we're Boston Strong. You know, in the face of humanity, we're strong. If we're beaten down, we'll get back up. But God says, you will not get back up when I deal with you. You will fail. You will get beat up. He says, you know the truth and the refuge to live it, so backslide and hold on to the deceit. I listened and heard, he said, verse 6, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. He's just simply saying, you know, the birds, the animals, they instinctively know how to migrate, how to return back. You know, there's stories that are phenomenal of little birds that, I don't remember the name of them, but they'll migrate from Alaska clear down to Hawaii, lay their eggs and whatnot, and the babies, when they hatch, they'll find their way back to Alaska instinctively, you know. Romans 1:18 tells us that man instinctively knows there is a God too. He instinctively knows that there's a creator behind this beauty that we look out and behold. He can see God in creation. He knows God is real in his conscience within. Guy and I have had this discussion many times. You know, somebody will come up and we say, yeah, but you know, God is there pointing to their conscience that there is a God. What they do with that is really the main thing. Yet he oppresses the truth because he doesn't want to turn to God. That's the bottom line. How can you say, he says in verse 8, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone deals falsely, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The main problem that Judah was doing was they were rejecting the word of the Lord, the word of God. They were priding themselves that the economy was great. The economy was going okay. They had jobs. Money was still coming in. And they were going to temple now. You know, Josiah had really kind of cleaned things up, got things better, and they were doing pretty good. All was well. And God says, not so fast. You have rejected the word of the Lord. They were not doing what the word says. We have people preaching from pulpits today that's not preaching the word of God. They were involved with other idols and they were worshiping in other temples. America is doing this to the fullest extent right today. I was just reading some information yesterday and I realized that, boy, people are rejecting Christianity, accepting in the realm of being tolerant with all these other religions, but yet rejecting Christianity because they are intolerant, they say. That they're intolerant because they say that it's only the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except Jesus. Oh, that's way too intolerant to accept in our society. But yet that's what the Word says. And so, you know, people, they're saying today, right now today, peace, peace. The stocks are up. We're hitting records. Everything's good. We're marrying. We're partying. But there is no real peace. James 1:22 says we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Were they ashamed, verse 12, when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Oh, I like that. They didn't even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. You know, all that God had done for his people, all that he has done for you and I, would be lost because of their continued backsliding and turning away from him. It would be the same for America. God has blessed this country. He has blessed this country for several hundred years. And yet, all that he has done, if we don't turn back to him, we're going to lose it. That's the cry of my heart. And every Bible teacher I know has the same cry. Why do we sit still? That's the question. Assemble yourselves. Let us enter the fortified cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. So here we're seeing the scene that the Babylonians were coming down from the north. And if you've been to Israel, one of the areas you visit there is the territory of Dan, where there was a lot of idol worship and whatnot. That is in the extreme north. That's up above Galilee and that area. And that is where history tells us the Babylonians came after they conquered the Assyrians. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. Ooh, I hate snakes. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Wow. The horses, they started to come, and they heard the thunder. The people, they realized, uh-oh, it's the ninth hour. And yet, Genesis 6:3, as I quoted to you earlier, says that God will not always strive with man. And when judgment begins, it's too late. The judgment did pour out upon the land of Judah, and they were taken into captivity for 70 years, just as prophesied earlier. And the people repented, and after 70 years, they were released to come back. He ends there in that verse there, and he says, the summer is dead, and we are not saved. Oh my, that's a terrible thing. There are people out here in this world that you and I come in contact with every day that are not saved, that are going to enter into eternity without any hope. They'll be utterly separated from God's presence for eternity. And we need to pray for them. We need to share with them. We need to just touch them with God's love and be willing to take the time. And even in some instances, take the ridicule just to share the gospel. And say, hey, listen to me. Because eternity is a very long, long time. For the hurt of the daughter, listen to God's heart here as he closes this chapter. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? God said, I'm hurt. It's hurts God to see these people miss out on what God wants for them. God is hurt when I am walking out of fellowship with him. And because I don't live completely given over to Him, I'm losing out on what He has planned for me. And it's not just me. There's probably others in this room. He wants to bless us. It says here, it hurts God to see me, to see us, to see the church suffering from foolish ways when we could be all that we could be for Him. For the hurt of my people, God said, I'm hurt.